John chapter 15. But we're not going to read that. We're going to look in Isaiah chapter 5. If you look in your outline, it's right there, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress.
Right, good morning, everyone. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll get underway. Let's close our eyes. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come here this morning, that we can dig into your word, that we can wrestle with it. And Lord, we pray that you do open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes to hear what you have to say to us this morning, Lord. And Lord, we are thankful that it doesn't matter where we've come from in this week. It doesn't matter really what the hardships or the struggles were, nor the successes of the week, but that we are coming to you, who has made a way available through your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can enter into a relationship with you, the most valuable, the most incredible, and the most important relationship we could ever have. And so, Lord, I pray that we may truly contemplate that on one level, but truly be rejoicing in our hearts for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, Phil did a bit of trickery on you this morning. So if you are, please keep your Bible open in John 15, verse 1 to 17. So that is right. We are looking at that passage this morning. But just keep, I'm going to read a little bit for us out of Isaiah 5 again and pick up what Phil did read. Because that passage is actually quite important for us to just get a bit of a backdrop as to a bigger picture of what's going on. So I'm going to quickly read a little bit more of Isaiah 5 for us. So just listen. Don't worry about turning there. Just listen to what it actually says. And then we'll think about it. So Isaiah 5, it says this. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and you people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah, and the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Strong image that this paints. Vivid image that it creates in our minds. And it's important for us to have that image in our minds. That's why I asked us not to turn there. So hopefully you could hear the words and really picture it. The picture that is being painted. And this is a picture of Israel. A picture of a nation that time and time again has rebelled against God. Time and time again, he has given himself as their God, to be their God. And yet, Israel rebel. And at the beginning of Isaiah, this is the words given to this nation of what's about to take place to them. And as you know, through the rest of Isaiah, you see the projection of what takes place as a nation is taken into exile and they suffer at the hands of their enemies. But this nation is not just any nation. This nation is God's vine. This nation is regarded as God's vine. And yet he cuts them off. He allows them to struggle, to experience hardship. And over time, we know that they do come back into Jerusalem and they gain their land again. But life is still not perfect. The fruits that they bear is still not perfect. The beauty of their yield is not yet there. I mean, we don't need to look too far to see that that would be true. Simply look into your own life and look at the things that you do and the fruit that you bear in your life when your focus isn't on God, when your love is not for Him. The fruit that we bear in those circumstances is that of personal gain for our own glory and things that are not good fruit. Israel was God's intended vine, but they were not his perfect vine. They weren't his true vine. And here in John 15, we are introduced to another of Jesus' I am statements. But listen to what he says here. The first verse of chapter 15. I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. Isn't that amazing? With that backdrop of Isaiah, you see Israel that has time and time again failed. And here Jesus steps into that world, into this very world. And he says, I am the true vine. The reason why I asked Phil to read that last section for us in particular is just that last verse that it carries. In the last half of it, and he says, and I looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. And here you turn to John, and he is giving an account of what Jesus said, as he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He has come to deal with this issue of injustice and the problem of righteousness. And here we have Jesus. Jesus, the true vine. The vine that Israel could never be. Not in this perfected way. Not in this incredible, beautiful way. So is that good news? That God reveals a plan to us. And God fulfills a plan. And we can see it just by looking at these two sections of Scripture already. But hopefully we'll see it all the more as we go. I just want to keep one thing in mind as we are looking at this now as well. As Jesus says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the gardener. We need to keep John 14 verse 6, in the second half of that at least, in mind. As he says there, no one comes to the Father except through me. And we know that because we've quoted it so many times before. At least the first half we know very well. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But nobody comes to the Father except through me. Israel couldn't have the life that they would have loved to have had because their failures kept on creeping up. Isaiah demonstrates that their life kept on coming to the surface, their desires, their own ambitions. And so Jesus, in the previous chapter, reminds us in John's Gospel that nobody can come to the Father except through him. Nobody can come to the Father except through the true vine. The true vine. And so this whole passage, we're going to contemplate a few things as we go. But I've put a quote there, or just a phrase. enter into Christ and then remain in him. Seems like a simple thing to say, but as we go, we'll see that this is foundational. It's important. It's actually wonderful. Enter into Christ and then remain in him. Just as a side note, something that you can just look at there. In your outline, I've got a little bit of a block. It says, remain, love, and fruit. And just to show you how important these concepts and these ideas are in this passage, you have remain that is repeated 11 times, love 9 times, and fruit 9 times. And that might not be so significant, but if you look at the times that it's used, remain is used in the first half of this section. It's used up to verse 10, 11 times. So in 10 verses, it's used 11 times. Love, in the space of only 5 verses, is used 9 times. And the same with fruit. These are big ideas, big themes that keep on running through here. And we need to give them attention. We need to consider them. We need to weigh them up. And so, as we get into this passage in particular, and particularly looking at what it means to bear fruit, we see that to bear fruit, we need to remain in his love. So let's read a little bit of 15, verse 1 onwards. It says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I'm going to pause there for us. As you can see, this whole idea of bearing fruit, remaining in him, remain in me and I will remain in you, is repeated, repeated, repeated. Jesus is hammering home an idea here for us. He's not simply saying that we need to bear fruit, because to bear any fruit wouldn't be necessarily to bear good fruit. Otherwise, we begin to fall back into the picture that we get painted in Isaiah, where we could be bearing something, but it might not be good fruit. But by remaining in Jesus Christ, by remaining in him who remains then in us, and as we turn to him, the fruit that we bear is a fruit that reflects who he is. It's an interesting thing. I want to quote something for us here. As we start to contemplate what it means to remain and to bear fruit, and listen to a sermon by Tim Keller recently, and he says it like this. He says, he is after the organic change through a new internal dynamic. This is God who is after something that is changing within us, a change that is internal, a change that is in our heart, a change that is stirred up by the reality of Jesus Christ in our life. But God is not after something that, as Tim Keller puts it, a mechanical compliance through external force. God is not after us changing because there is a system in place. He's wanting us to change because his son is in place. And so when we come to looking at this passage and thinking about what it means to bear fruit, it's not bearing fruit out of a desire to fill a system, to adhere to rules and guidelines, but to recognize who Jesus Christ is, to allow it to transform your heart so that the fruit that you bear represents Jesus Christ. Is that good news for us? It's helpful to wrestle with this because it is then not about how great we can be, how good we can be, what we can do, or the systems and the things that we can tick off that we have done in our life. It's not about living morally good lives, but it's about living for Jesus Christ. Living for who He is, the way that He opens up, and His goodness. And this is something that I wrestle with daily. I don't know about you, but it's something that I'm constantly wrestling with. If I am left to my own thoughts, to my own desires, I am going to give in to them. I am going to try and live a life that looks a good moral life. Because in some way, I can tick a box and I can say I did that right. Or maybe it's the laws. Maybe it's the rules on the road. Whatever it is, somehow when that is in place, even when it's my own things that I put into place over my own life, as long as I'm living according to my own rules, I feel like I can pat myself on the back. And we do this time and time again. I mean, Zahn can laugh at me. We're busy packing up a whole bunch of stuff at the moment, and I put a whole bunch of stuff on the table at home. And I said, here's everything that we need to work through, but here's the rules to working through this. You're not allowed to work through anything else other than this. And if you do, I'm fining you. Because we get distracted by other things. But it feels good when you then work through that and you get it ticked off and it's done and you feel good about yourself. But life doesn't work that way. Not when it comes to Christ. It's not about ticking the boxes and getting the certificate at the end of the day because you did exactly what we are called to do according to a law or a system. But that our lives are in fact transformed by Him. That what we do is governed by a heart, a desire, a love, a relationship for Jesus Christ. When you wake up in the morning, the thing that is driving you and motivating you to do what you do, to bear the fruit that you bear, is not about ticking your boxes in the day or feeling good about yourself, about recognizing Jesus Christ. Recognizing what He has done. Recognizing that He is the way to the Father. Recognizing His love for you. Recognizing the extent of His love for you. Recognizing that in your brokenness there is nothing that you could possibly do to live a perfect life. But that in Christ, He makes that available. That as you begin to step in, your life begins to be transformed by Him over and over and over again. But outside of Him, what hope is there? Tim Keller makes another great comment. And he says this. He says, the knife that cuts the vine can cut in two ways. He says it can either cut to prune and produce better fruit, even more good fruit, or it can cut to cut off. And it's a sharp reminder for us as we think this through that in Jesus that is true. In Him He allows us to be cut away. That God will come and He will prune us of all the things that need to be pruned. And that can hurt. That can be uncomfortable. It might not be what we want. But ultimately, it leads to greater fruit. To more fruit. Or He can cut us off completely. If we don't rejoice in Jesus Christ, if we don't love who He is, not the idea of him, but who he is, the person, it will cut us off and we will be separated from the love of the Father. So what does bearing fruit then look like in order to remain part of the vine? Well, in one sense, as a simple answer, it looks like Jesus. But I don't want to oversimplify it too much. It looks like Jesus. It looks like what Jesus demonstrated for us. So if you really want to take time and study and think it through and wrestle with what it looks like to bear fruit, read the Gospels. Read through it. See the person of Jesus and what he did. See how he lived his life. See the example that he demonstrated for us. But be careful you don't try and live according to the examples of the fruits, but live to him. Live in him. Because otherwise we get so caught up in trying to do what he did rather than resting in who he is. It's funny how we work. You see, even in that, we try and create a system out of something. So now don't misquote me. I'm not saying go and read the Gospels to see what Jesus did simply so that you can re-image that or do it again. No, but to recognize who was doing it. Recognize the things that Jesus was doing. The incredible person that he is. The incredible relationship that he opens up for us. And let that stir in you a desire to live a relational life for him. The fruits will flow. The fruits will come when you start living for him. But it's important to know that our fruitfulness is not determined by us. So I'm going to state that again and again. And you can read it again and again. But it's not about us. It's not. Our fruitfulness is not determined. And when I say our fruitfulness, I mean our godly fruitfulness. A fruitfulness that is in Christ is not determined by us, but by our roots. If you want to produce good fruit, our roots need to be right. We need to be in the whole vine, in Christ, and our roots need to be in him. It's not about us. Let's read those last verses from verse 9 down. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Great love, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Now this seems complicated. This seems complicated because now this seems to be a system. This is what you got to do. You have to love. And as long as you love, you're ticking a box. But the reality is that love is flowing from remaining in Christ Jesus. It is a love that flows from resting in him. It is a love that flows from rejoicing in him. Just to further echo, and I don't want to make it too complicated, so hopefully this, I've reworked the sentence a couple times, so it might still be complicated, but forgive me for that. But if the acceptance and the joy of Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and the demonstration of his love for us is not the foundation of our faith, then the fruit which we will produce is contrary to the very person of Christ and the love of the Father. And so what we could produce will be for anything. So what we could produce will be for anything but for his glory. So what I'm just trying to get at there is that as we remain in Christ, in his love, ultimately, if we are truly in his love, that will flow from us. That will flow out of us. And that will flow out in the way that it looks like Jesus Christ and what he demonstrated for us. But if we're not in him, if we are not truly rooted in Jesus Christ, in his love, in the life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, and everything that he demonstrated to us, and if that doesn't fill us with a joy, and if we don't want to accept that, then we're not going to produce the fruit that looks, that is good fruit. Instead, what we'll produce is simply something that will glorify ourselves. So, for a moment, consider, what are you producing in your life? Or perhaps more clearly, what is the foundations of your life? Where are your roots? Are you joyfully accepting Jesus Christ and everything that he has in store for you? What he has offered you? The love relationship that he hands to you? Is that your foundation? Is that where your roots lie? Or is perhaps your roots in your own personal perception of things? How you feel when you wake up? Or maybe it's your ambitions in life, what you hope to achieve. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's something you've not actually realized before and need to take time to think this through. When someone presses a button with you, that it makes you respond in a way that doesn't look loving, it may be that it is revealing to us a place where our roots are running, where our foundation is found. I'm not saying that we are perfect or we can be absolutely perfect without responding emotionally, but it's a reminder of where some of our roots are still lying, that it might not be grounded and woven into Christ. I just thought that one of the things that we can look at, just to color in a little bit of what it looks like to be bearing fruit, a good place to go would be Galatians 5, verse 22. I'll read that for us. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." I mean, these are just some of the things, but is your life reflecting fruits like these? When someone steps on a bunion, are these the things that flow from you? Or is it exposing where your heart is? What is flowing out of your mouth on a daily basis? Where does your mind drift when you are sitting alone by yourself? Or when someone upsets you? And this is a sharp rebuke back to me as well, because I catch myself time and again, and it frustrates me because I wish we didn't have to keep on going through this. But it's part of the process of being sharpened, of being pruned in one sense, so that we can bear good fruit. But what are the things in your life that reveal to you where your foundations are, where your roots are, who your true vine is? What are the things in your life that tell you that? I can't answer that for you. I want each and every one of us to think that through for ourselves. And the great thing about it is that when you reveal, when something comes to the surface and you realize that this is not me bearing good fruit, you're one step closer in bringing that to God and saying, you know what, Lord, you sent your son Jesus Christ for this very reason. And allow that to be cut away. Allow all things to be cut away, even the good things, to be cut away so that you can bear even more fruit. So the last thought that I have there on the bottom of the page is highlighted. It's exactly this. It's going to be a cycle, and you are going to go round and round and round and round and round. So if you don't like going round in circles, or at least what feels like circles, then this might annoy you. But by remaining in the love of Christ, we bear fruit in order that we remain in the love of Christ so we can bear fruit. So that we remain in the love of Christ so we can bear fruit. And we're going to go around in circles with this. But as I say, it's not quite a circle. Ludwig gives a good example of a screw being driven into wood. And so as you keep repeating this, may your relationship with Christ grow deeper and deeper and deeper. As the things of the world, the things of our own desires, our own glory is cut away and pruned out of our lives, but through Jesus Christ. Those last words. But that Jesus says up front, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. At the end of the day, he is the only one that gets it right. And he is the only way to the Father. Jesus Christ is the true vine. Do you want in? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, yeah, we thank you. We thank you that as we look at your word, it shows us time and again that man is going to fail you. Man seeks after his own desires and his own heart. And Lord, we stumble and we fumble around. But thank you for this reminder this morning that you are the true vine. Your son, Jesus Christ, what he has done for us is so incredible. Because by being the true vine, Christ is the perfect person, the one that makes the way possible. That in our broken state, we could never truly come to you, but through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have made the way possible, a way possible to have life, a way possible to be filled with joy, filled with a life of love. And Lord, may our lives produce fruit that glorifies your name, that represents your goodness, that represents your Son. And Lord, we thank you that as much as we long to also maybe do good things, that we can be reminded that we can't do it, but that through your Son, Jesus Christ, you've done it for us. So help us bring our lives to you, and may our lives take root in you. May we find that you are truly the true vine in our lives. That as we are grafted in, that we may produce fruit for you. In Jesus' name, amen.